So 1 John chapter 3, we're going to cover verses 1 to 3, but really we're going to look at just verse 1. And I'll leave 2 and 3 for Luke to pick up next week somehow, some way. No, I will touch on 2 and 3. So let's just read 1 John chapter 3, first three verses, and then we will review some, and then we will jump right into our text this evening. Verse 1, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Let me just ask you a couple questions as we jump back into our study of 1 John. What is the theme of 1 John? Anybody know? Love. All right. Anybody know the purpose of 1 John? Assurance of salvation. Okay. What's one of the things that we would do or that would be evident if we know that we're saved based on our study so far? You would love one another. Yes. So if you don't love one another, that's an indication you need to examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. Who was 1 John written to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Yeah. And I think it's important that we always reinforce that because I've been involved in youth ministry for many years. And one of the things that I find with teens is that they're like, "Well, Jake, you're teaching a works-based salvation." Well, is 1 John teaching a works-based salvation when it says you need to love the brother and you need to believe the doctrinal test, you need to watch out for those who deny the incarnation of Christ? Is he teaching a works-based salvation? Okay, right. How do we explain that to maybe a young Christian who says, "Jake, it seems to me that that's a works-based salvation"? How do we say that, no, it's not? How do we reconcile those things? You're so good, David. No, it's not. Well, if you take your Bibles and look at John chapter 14 for a second, I want to show you something. And I thought Ed was going to introduce me. You know how he introduced Luke this morning? He's like, this is the first doctor I've had in my pulpit or something like that, right? Well, now he has somebody from the School of Hard Knocks, okay? So I thought that's what he was going to say. No, I really didn't. But John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus is talking, and he says in verse, it helps if I'm in the right book. Wow. John chapter 14, verse 15. As Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So that's Jesus talking. And so when the Bible says all the one another's, love one another, forgive one another, be kind to one another. When we went through all of those things this morning that Luke outlined for us in the text, those things don't save you. Those are evidences of your faith in Jesus Christ. You must remember that because I'm out sharing the gospel all the time. Ronnie, you might run into it. People say, "Well, you teach a works-based salvation." So, no. They say, "Well, do you have to go to church?" No, I get to. And then they say, "Well, why do you go to church?" Well, I go to church because I love my God. I read my Bible because I love my God. I want to love the brethren because I love my God. I believe in the incarnation of Christ because I love my God. And so we must make that connection all of the time. Because for me, I have seen so many teens question, "Well, Jake, you believe a works-based salvation." Well, no, we don't. It's because I love God that I read my Bible. And obviously, the Bible talks about we need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a workman, accurately handling the Word of God. You can't accurately handle a book if you don't read and study the book. There's no way. You don't become knowledgeable about the Bible by sleeping on your Bible. You don't become knowledgeable by reading a chapter a day keeps the devil away. That's not true. You immerse yourself. You study that. And so when we come to 1 John, it's a test of eternal life. This is how you know that you are saved. These are evidences of one who embraces the cross of Jesus Christ. And so if you don't have a genuine love for your brother, that's an indication for you to then go and examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now, we have to understand that John is not saying that we do these things perfectly. We are working on them, right? Progressive sanctification. We live here on earth. We are sinners. We struggle. But we are progressively becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so last week, Ronnie, you were assigned a ginormous text. Just my observation as I have been studying for quite some time. But I want us to review just a little bit. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Verse 22, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So do you guys remember what's going on when they wrote 1 John, when John was writing? There was a group of teachers that had come in, the Gnostics, right? They came in and they were teaching things that were contrary to what the believers had been taught. They came in and they were saying, Jesus did not come in the flesh. They came in and they were beating that up. And that's why John writes this. He says, those who don't believe that Jesus is God, they are fake. They are phonies. Don't embrace them. Don't embrace that. They deny Jesus. Well, why is that important that we believe that Jesus is God? What do you think?
The Bible says so.
I love it. You know why it's so important? In Hebrews chapter 9, it says it's no longer the blood of bulls and goats. Remember the Old Testament? Why did they offer animal sacrifices day in and day out? Why did they do it? To pay for sins. They continued to offer them. Why? Because those animals were not perfect. They were the best of the best, but they had to keep offering because none of them was perfect. Why don't we offer any today? Because Jesus was perfect. The only way that he could be perfect is if he was God. If he wasn't God, then he couldn't atone for our sins. That's why it's imperative that we embrace the incarnation of Christ. We must. And so that's what John is driving home. He says, watch out for these false teachers who've come in, who are teaching these lies. And then we come to our text in chapter 3. And I think up on the board, whoa, it's right there. Look at that. I could put all my notes right there. Just been like, hit the button. That would have been cool. I think we put on there the big idea is a true disciple lives consistently in light of their status as children of God. That's what's on there. Now I'm going to change kind of where we're going this evening. As we come to our study this evening, we are going to examine several principles that will encourage every believer to continue in their pursuit of holiness. If you're here tonight and you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then as we examine these three verses, you will be encouraged, you ought to be encouraged, in your personal pursuit of holiness. In verse 1, the first part, it says, "See how great a love the Father." Stop there. "See how great a love the Father." I want us to first look at the love that God has exemplified to all mankind. The word love, there's different types of love, agape, agapetos, the verb form, has the idea of really dearly loving. I want us to really, we're going to go and take a big overview of all of Scripture and walk through several verses. But in the verse, also notice the descriptive word that John uses. He says, "See how great a love." What kind of love? A great love. Have you ever seen something that was really cool and maybe your kids go, that was good, or that was awesome? I know Luke brought it out this morning, but I got to bring it up again. Wednesday night, I know we didn't want the fireworks to go the way they did at the end, but when that all happened, I heard the kids go, "Whoa, that was awesome." And we're all like, "Anybody alive out there still? Everybody okay?" And our kids are like, "That is awesome." See, they were saying, this was like not only really good, but it was miraculous. This was amazing. This is what John is going to bring out. He says, let's talk about God's love. Let's talk about the greatness of God's love, how amazing his love is. And John all of a sudden takes a break. He's been going through and he says, if you want to know if you're saved, you need to demonstrate a love for the brethren. And then he says, you know, you need to believe in the incarnation of Christ. And then he takes a break, these first three verses, and he says, let me encourage you a little bit. Remember God. Remember who God is, what God has done. And then next week, when Luke comes and teaches again, he's going to get into, here's another test. These are the evidences. Because you love God, because you have been saved, you're going to be doing these things because it's a joy. It's not I have to, it's I get to. God allows me, the wretched sinner, to do these things that glorify my Heavenly Father. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's God looks at me and says, you get the chance to do these things. He says, now let's talk about this great love of the Father, how it was brought to all of mankind. I want you to think about the question tonight. I want you to think about this. How are you responding to the love of God every second of every day? What does your life demonstrate? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, just listen, we're going to go real quick. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is really the first announcement of the gospel. We find it back in Genesis chapter 3. But then we'll jump forward all the way to Isaiah. And just think about how God has demonstrated his love to the entire world. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. We jump over to the Gospel of Luke, and we see these prophecies being fulfilled, where it says, while they were there, the days were completed for her, for Mary to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This is God's love. Y'all know our condition, right? We broke God's law. We deserve to die and go to hell for all of eternity. But God, in his mercy, he sent this little baby who was prophesied a long time ago. He was born of a virgin. He lived a life. This is God's love. And as John has been saying, hey, you need to do these things. These are evidences of your faith in Christ. This is what your life ought to look like as a believer. He says, remember God. Remember the love that God has demonstrated. Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Hebrews chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews 7, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. You see, God's love is being exemplified. John says, remember God's love. This is not just the world's mushy-gushy kind of love. Oh, I think he's cute. I think she's cute. No, this is God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, who says, I'm going to send my son to the earth. He's going to die for you. This is available to all of mankind. And then going on in verse 1, he says, see how great a love the Father, and then it says, has bestowed on us. Whoa. He's talking to believers, right? He says to these believers, remember the love that God has. Then he says, that love, that great love has been bestowed on us. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. This love, he has made a deposit for us. He has made a payment for us. Wow. You see, this ought to encourage every individual. If you know Jesus Christ, this ought to encourage you in your pursuit of holiness. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know how hard it is or how difficult or what trial it is. But here's what I do know. You have a heavenly Father that has a love, not only a love, but a great love that says, I will send my Son to this earth who will live a perfect life to die a horrific death. And He says, I'll save you. And if you've come to faith in Christ, that love has been bestowed on you. It's been credited to you. It's been imputed to you. He's given it to you. We have experienced this love of the Heavenly Father. In 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Luke referenced it this morning. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is awesome. This is awesome what God has done. God has bestowed His love on us. He's adopted us into His family. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. This love, He lavished it on us. He poured it out on us. What an amazing God we have. I love how if you're reading through 1 John or you're rereading through it, look at how He really kind of hammers us in the beginning. And lets us do these things. These are evidences. And then He says, oh, hey, remember God's love. Remember what God has done. And the next week, He's going to give it to us again a little bit. Hey, how are you doing on keeping the commands? How are you doing? Ephesians 2, you're familiar. If you've been at this church for one Sunday, you're familiar. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is what God has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now let's face it. We got to come up, we have to answer the question, okay? God's love. You know, Jake, you said, I made the point, okay? God's love for all of mankind. God bestowed His love on us. And you might ask the question, well, Jake, how do we know who's going to get saved? Let me just tell you this. That's not for us to worry about. We can talk and wrestle through all the deep theological topics on that, and I'm happy to talk to you, but talk to Pastor Ed. Here's the deal. Here's what I'm going to tell you, okay? I'm going to share three verses with you, and I'll tell you where I kind of land. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, no one can come to Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, talks about the unsaved. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So how is it that somebody comes to Jesus? Don't I have the ability to choose Jesus? You're not going to choose Jesus unless God does a work in your heart. Well, how can you say that? Look, go read at Romans chapter 6 and 7, and it says we're in bondage to sin. If you're in bondage to sin, you're going to sin, right? If you're in bondage to something, you can't get out of it unless something miraculous happens. We are slaves of sin, but God in His mercy does some miraculous work where He begins to do something in your life. You hear a message, whatever it is that God does to draw somebody to Himself. So when I said at the beginning, God's love for all of mankind, yes, God loves all of mankind. I believe that Christ's death is sufficient to save every single human being in the entire world. I don't know who He's going to save, and I have a biblical responsibility from the King of Kings to go share the gospel and let God save who He's going to save. That's where I stand. But our job is to talk about this great love every second of every day, because it ought to be just pouring out of our lives if we understand what God has done for us. God is the one who does the saving. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we as believers are to plead with people to be reconciled to Christ. Remember, those who have not come to understand the great love of our Father, their eyes are blinded by the god of this world, and we share the gospel. If Hebrews 4:12 is true, the word of God is living and active, then we effectively have accomplished evangelism when we open our mouths and we share the verses of Scripture. That's what we are called to do. Okay, I'm done talking about that. God's love for all mankind has been bestowed on believers. Next, we see at the end of verse 1. It says that we, if this doesn't blow your mind, that we believers would be called children of God, and such we are. Think about that. The Creator, the sustainer of the world, the God who spoke this world into existence, says, hey, I bestowed my love on you. Come into my family. I have a lot of kids. My kids challenge me a lot. And I was thinking about it today. If you have kids, you might be able to relate a little bit. Maybe you're kind of like, oh, quit doing that. I said, stop. Just stop doing that. Stop fighting. Just stop 5 minutes. Give it a try. But then I thought about this. God says to us who come to Christ, you're my child. Come into God's family. Have you ever wondered what God thinks about us? About His children? I'm so thankful that He's a much better father than I am. You know, I was thinking about the little things that my kids do that I let bug me. And I'm glad my Heavenly Father is not sitting there going, Jake, 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 stop, stop. But yes, of course, He wants us to flee sin and do those things. But just I was thinking about the relationship of the Father and the children and how the dynamics of that. But John reminds his readers, he says, that we would be called children of God. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. John 11:52, and not for the nation only, but in order that He might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Romans 8, the Spirit Himself testifies that our spirit, with our spirit, that we are children of God. We already read it, but reference Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace that He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. God predestined us. He has adopted us. And so John says, you need to do these things. These are evidences of your faith in Jesus. But remember God's love. Whenever you're struggling in your Christian life, or maybe you're getting down because something's going on, there's a trial or whatever it may be in your life, remember God's love. Remember that if you have come to a point where you realize your sin, you've turned from your sin, you've turned to Christ, you realize that salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. That ought to blow our minds. Kind of helps me bring things back into perspective. I realize this world is not about me. It's about my Savior and living for Him. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. 2 Corinthians 6, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Okay, we're just going to touch on verses 2 and 3 once we get there, just so you know. The second part of verse 1. He talks about this great love. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. So we see God's love exemplified. Now we're going to look briefly at God. God's love compels us. See, He has saved us. He has bestowed this love on us. He has adopted us into the family of God. And then it says, for this reason, the world does not know us. Why do you think it is that our world doesn't know us? Because it didn't know Him, it tells us. There's been a radical change, right? Before Christ, we were enemies of the cross of Christ. We were enslaved to our sin. Our world hates God, does it not? People I talk to do. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother, because it did not, no, I'm sorry, nor the one who does not love his brother. You see, it calls for a radical change. The love of God, when He saves us, it begins a process of radical change, right? We are justified, we are legally declared righteous according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we can become the righteousness of God. God treated Jesus as if He had lived our sinful, wretched lives, and then He imputes to us, He credits to us the righteousness of God, the perfect, holy life of Christ. He credits that to our account. Wow. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Have you been here at all for our study on Sunday morning on Mark? I mean, if you've been here one Sunday in our study of Mark, you know that the Pharisees hated Jesus, right? All throughout His earthly life, people hated Him. And every time He went to the synagogue, or the majority of the times He went there, there were people who were trying to catch Him in the wrong, to have a justifiable reason to murder our Savior. They hated Him. And so as a result of the love that God bestowed on us, He has adopted us into His family. Understand, now there better be a radical change, not because we have to, but because we get to. The Creator has saved us. And now we get to do all of these tests. Believe in the incarnation of Christ. We begin to pursue the commands. We get to do all of these things. Demonstrate love for our brethren. Not because we have to, because we get to. This is a joy. And our world hates that because we live in a world that says it's all about me. About me, me, me. I. This is what I want. Get over yourself. It's about our Heavenly Father. My mind was blown when somebody told Candace one time, when you get in your car to go do something, you need to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I deserve this, I deserve this, I deserve this, I deserve this. I was like, what? I said, I'm sorry, sweetheart, but we deserve to die and go to hell. But it's all over in our world, isn't it? But oh, the fact that it's all over in the world, we get to go tell people about this God's love and how awesome our God is. And people say, well, these Christians, it's a bunch of rules. No, it's not. You just got to help them understand what the Bible says, the Christian life, the joy of the Christian life. Let this joy control every aspect of your life. See, God's love compels us to live a radical life. John 15:21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. John 16:3, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. If they treated Jesus this way, if they abused our Savior and they beat him and they hated him and they did, what do you expect? We're not getting murdered for believing in Jesus. We're not getting killed. We're not getting beat up. We're not getting, but even if something happens, praise God. If people's like, what's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong. I'm a follower of the living God. Don't be ashamed of it. This is the love that God has demonstrated to us. And this is where John is encouraging his readers. He says, hey, remember this awesome love. Remember these things. And then he says, hey, because they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't be surprised. So when you guys go out this next week, you go to the work field, wherever, work, or if you homeschool, the grocery store, wherever you go, you interact with somebody, it doesn't matter. Don't be ashamed to let the love of Christ come out of you. Because the worst thing they can do be like, you're crazy. Well, at least I'm crazy for Jesus. What are you crazy about? It's all right. But if you let the love of Christ come out of you, it's amazing how you can take every conversation and make it about Jesus. You guys know when these school shootings happen, people get up in uproars, right? They're freaking out. They're panicked. And I'm not, I mean, it is a tragic event. But somebody says, Jake, why did it happen? Because we're all sinners. And all of a sudden, bam, you're on the gospel. And I love all these conversations about the president. Well, I said, who's the president of your life? I got the top president in my life. You're in the gospel. I mean, you go to a restaurant and somebody comes up and you look at their name and it's John. Hey, John, you know who John is in the Bible? You're in the gospel right there. But it's that the love of God is just coming out of you. And it's easy for some people and it's not easy for others. I understand that. But God's love compels us. There's a radical change. Verse 1 at the end of it, it talks about because it did not know him. See, it's not just a radical change, it's a radical commitment. This is a lifestyle, isn't it? Because God has saved us, because God has called us, because he's imputed his righteousness to us. This is a radical commitment. From the point you get saved, now I understand the Christian life. You have your ups and downs, you have your struggles. I understand that. But this is just not, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to go do whatever I want. No, this is a life change. This is a lifelong commitment. In Philippians chapter 2, we are called to have the same attitude that Christ had. Just reflect for a moment on what we have been learning through our study of the Gospel of Mark. They attacked him about the Sabbath. He's like, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. It was a life commitment that our Lord lived day in and day out, every second of every day. You and I are called to pursue a radical commitment that is not only practiced on Sundays and Wednesdays or Thursdays. Rather, if you are saved, it is every second of every day at church, at work, at home, the grocery store, every place that you go and or interact with people at. That is what we're called to do. And it is hard because we have the devil, according to 1 Peter 5:8, it says he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And when you begin to struggle with sin, you have the promise of 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, set up practical steps to gain victory in that area, and then become conformed to the image of Jesus. All of this is because of the love that God has bestowed on us. And this is a radical commitment that we are seeking to pursue a life of holiness. But I firmly believe that when we lose sight of God's love and what God has done for us, then we begin to struggle immensely because it's all of a sudden it's all about me. And it's all about what I want. And I don't like the way I'm treated. And I don't like this. And life is not fair. And life is, well, was Jesus' life fair? Was the way that they treated our Creator, our Savior, was that fair? Because we don't want fair, because fair is we all die and go to hell. That's fair. But we've been called by the living God to live a radical life all of the time. Verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we will see him just as he is." John uses that term, beloved, the object of one's affection. Beloved, I care for you, you precious one. Listen, pay attention to me. Because you are a child of God, because you have been adopted into the family of God, he says, listen, listen here. He says, it's not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. Man, what an amazing time that's going to be, right? I can't help but think about those who've died already, who were saved. I think about Charlie Yates, a good friend of ours. I think about my mom who passed away in 2013. I think, hey, I want to make a phone call real quick, but they don't have phones. Be like, hey, what's it like? Tell me about it. What can I look forward to? And what we can do is we can run to Scripture. We can look at what Scripture tells us. You know, it's interesting that in these verses, he uses that phrase, children of God. I think John's making a point, right? Don't remember that you are children of God. Don't forget that. Remember, you are children of God. Remember, as all these Gnostics are coming in and they're teaching these false doctrines, they're trying to deceive you and do all these things. Stay strong. You're children of God. Guys, guess what? We have the same thing going on, right? Right? We have it all over, don't we? We've got people saying, oh, you don't need to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. You just need to give me your money. What? We got people saying all kinds of stuff. Remember, you are children of God if you place your faith in him. You understand your sin, you've repented, you turned to Christ. You are part of his family. And the challenges they faced then with these false teachers coming into the church, guys, we face them today. I have a dear friend of mine. They probably are the family that stays the most in touch with us from Mason Hills Bible Church in Colorado. They call me, they talk to us, they encourage us in all kinds of stuff, and they are false teachers. It is crazy. And they try all the time. Their son called me 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and he said, Jake, don't you believe in concordant theology? I said, no, I believe in the living God. He goes, we believe the same thing. I said, no, we don't. I believe how to have a relationship with the King of Kings. It says, what you believe damns you to hell. You need to understand the errors of your ways. See, this is what they were facing in the church. We have them in this church, right? People come in, they try to do things, they make phone calls, all kinds of things, teaching false doctrine. You got Joel Osteen teaching and preaching. Is he teaching the gospel? No, I had a teen come to me, he goes, Jake, I love Joel Osteen. I said, I know you do because he makes you feel good. It's all about you and this and that. I said, when was the last time you heard that you're a sinner? He said, never. I said, when did you hear about hell? He goes, never. I said, that's the problem. He's telling you what you want to hear, not what the Bible teaches. But that is running rampant. So this is applicable to us in so many ways. We must realize that we are children of God. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but be ambitious about Christ. Let the love of God control you. If the love of God is controlling you, then it's coming out of your life in every area. Yes, we struggle with sin. I understand that, but it ought to be controlling you. In Romans 8:19, it says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Oh, do you long for the day when we will be with Jesus? We will see him? Yes, but we have been given a task. We've been given a responsibility to live for Christ. and to do all of these things the Scripture outlines for us, and we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It says that He's going to appear. Jesus will come back. Oh, what a glorious day. Luke chapter 17, verse 30. It will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Colossians 3. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. 1 John 2, 28, now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. That was one of your million verses that you got to talk about last week. Wow. What a great day. We can have confidence in our Savior. It says we'll be like Him, or we will... I got to go back to where it was now. I'm all lost here. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. But we have been given a task while on this earth, not because we have to, but because we get to. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. If you're trying to make an outline, I am so sorry. I've got you all goofed up. But the third thing I want to talk about is God's love guarantees what? Guarantees that one day we're going to be in the presence of the King of Kings. We will be with Him. We will see Him. Verse 3, it talks about, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We have been called. It guarantees that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility of pursuing a life of purity. Every believer, you have been called. Have you ever asked, what is God's will for my life? There's a lot of very wise people in this room. There's a few younger people in this room as well, not quite as wise. But have you ever asked, what is God's will for my life? Honestly, has anybody ever asked that? No? Okay, you guys are awesome because I ask it all the time. Nick, have you ever asked God, what do you want me to do with my life? No? Okay, all right, that's right, just me. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If anybody has ever asked that question, I'm going to show you right now what God's will is for your life. Writing to believers, the church at Thessalonica, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Here it is. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. God's will for you is your sanctification. Now, all of the ins and outs of what job and where to work and how to do that and when to run for president and all that, I'm not going to answer that. But God's will, if you know Jesus, this is it. God's will for you is your sanctification. Remember when Jesus saved you, He justified you. You are legally declared righteous. You have been set apart for the name of Christ. Now we enter the stage that we call progressive sanctification. We are continually being set apart for the name of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it's a promise. It says, hold on. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Do you love God? Who loves God? Okay, there's a couple of us. Praise God. Here it is. Now everything, that's a promise. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Is somebody here say, yeah, I love God, but I don't think everything's good in my life. Have you ever been there? Okay, no, maybe just me. Okay, that's all right. I was like, God, wait a minute. This is a promise. All things work together for good to those who... How is this good? Well, if you keep reading, it tells us. He defines what good is. He says, to those who were called according to His purpose, for those who before knew He predestined, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's what good is. Good is when Jake learns how to become conformed to the image of Jesus. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be good in the eyes of Jake and from Jake's perspective, but it means that good is when I become more like Jesus Christ from the circumstance or situation that I am going through. You see, that's what we have to remember as we look at 1 John. He says, do all of these things, the test of eternal life. These are evidences of your faith in Jesus. And then he says, hey, remember God's love. The love that God has bestowed on you, he has called you his son. It demands radical change. It guarantees a presence with him one day. It challenges us to continue to live, to pursue holy living, not because we have to, but because we've been called, we've been set apart. This is a joy. And God says in Romans, he says, good is when you become more like Jesus. So when you're going through a difficult time in your life, stop, think about it and go, hey, God, what sinful attitudes or maybe what do I need to learn from the situation to become more like Jesus in my life? That's what good is when we all of a sudden become more like Jesus through that situation. We have that hope of one day being with Jesus, seeing him face to face. Wow, what a glorious day that will be. We have this hope. Have you guys ever hoped for something? Not talking spiritual right now. Just, have you ever hoped about something? I hope I get to go to Disney World with the Godfreys. I hope I can fit in their suitcase. He said I was little in a stroller one day. But that's never going to happen. This is a guaranteed hope for those who know Jesus. We have this hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Romans chapter 15, verse 12, it says again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. 2 Corinthians 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In our pursuit of holiness, Luke gave us a fantastic message this morning. Go back, listen to it online if you need to be reminded again. But does your life exemplify those things? And if not, you need to examine yourself to see where you're at in your walk with God. One of the commentators stated this, quote, to live in sin or disobedience to his commands is to abandon any hope in him. It is the pure in heart who will see God, end quote. So we started off this evening. I asked you, how are you doing? No, I think I asked you something else. How are you responding to the love of God every second of every day? Maybe you're not like me at all. But so often I lose sight of that. And I become consumed with myself and what I want or where I want to be materialistically or what I want for my family. And I lose sight of that. And I let those things determine my behavior. I pray for myself that I will not be like that. But it's hard. You know, God, oftentimes when you come to a passage to teach, the Lord ferociously convicts us as we study the Word. But I think when we keep our eyes, we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, this will radically change our lives. It'll radically challenge us and encourage us. So the question I started off with, I'll leave you with tonight, how are you responding to the love of God every second of every day? And I'll also ask you, how are you doing in your pursuit of holy living? Understand the pursuit of holy living is not a requirement, it's a privilege. It's an honor. Don't look at your Bible reading as a chapter a day keeps the devil away. The holy God says that I've given you the roadmap to life. Has everything pertaining to life and godliness, has every answer to every problem you ever faced directly and indirectly. The King of Kings says here. And we have the privilege to read it and to study it. I pray for each one of us that we would be challenged as we think about the love of God. I pray for myself that I would live in light of God's love every second of every day. And I pray that I would maximize every opportunity to share the gospel with people, say, hey, why are you different? Why are you joyful? Oh, glad you asked. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Father, I'm thankful that you're sovereign over all things. And Father, I thank you for the promise of your word that says it will not return void. Lord God, we do not want to be a church or a congregation that comes and simply hears the word of God and we seem engaged for a little while and walk out the door and it doesn't change our lives. But Lord God, the word of your word has called us to not only be hearers of the word, but doers. Father, I thank you for the grace that you've shown in our lives. I realize at one point for those of us who are saved, who are enemies of the cross of Christ, you in your mercy reached down, called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You revealed to us our sin and our need of a Savior. Father, you called us and you saved us. You bestowed on us that magnificent love. And Father, I pray we'd not just verbally say thank you, but God, I pray that our lives, I pray that my life would exemplify that love that has radically transformed my life. I pray that as people look at us, they would see the love of Christ boiling over. And Father, if there's one here this morning who's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray, God, you'd break them. Reveal to them their sin. Help them to understand that the wages of sin is death. Father, I pray that they'd understand that, behold, that now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Father, I just pray that we let this love that you have so magnificently bestowed on us, may we allow that to pour out of our lives, not only at church, not only when we're talking with believers, but Lord Jesus, give us boldness to allow it to pour out of our lives wherever we are, every second of every day. And I pray, Father, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, you'd use the feeble things that I said. I pray that you'd use them for your glory. I pray that you'd encourage those who need encouragement and challenge those who need challenged. We thank you that you are sovereign. In Christ's name, amen.